We've kind of been camped here in our study in the book of Exodus on the Ten Commandments and just taking some time to go through each one of them. And tonight we are in part six of our study and we are looking at the commandment mentioned for us in verse 12 where we read, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." You know, Jesus summed up the commandments with two when he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said that all of the commandments, all of the law was fulfilled in these two statements. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, we have looked at the first four commandments listed here in Exodus chapter 20. And the first four commandments deal with our love for God. Our loving Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so if we are loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we are going to be people, or we're not going to be people who have other gods before Him. We're not going to have any other gods in our life if we are loving God in that way. Secondly, if we're loving God in that way, we are not going to try and make an image of the real God, which is the second commandment that they were forbidden to do. And thirdly, if we are loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we are not going to take His name in vain. Instead, we are going to be a people who reverence and respect the name of the Lord, not taking it in vain, not using it profanely, not making light of it. And if we love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, I think we will be a people who take a Sabbath, who set aside time to honor Him, who set aside special time to be with Him. And as I said last week, although our plates can seem so full, as we love the Lord in that way, really we are identifying and we're declaring that, "God, You're in control of every aspect of my life. And I want to prove that by making sure that I give this special time to You." And seeing God honor that. That's the focus of the first table of the commandments. The commandments were divided into two tables, and the first deals with these four that are about our relationship or deal with our relationship with God. Loving Him. Honoring His name. Having no other gods before Him. Keeping the Sabbath. But the second table deals with our relationship with men. And you see, the point that Jesus made when He summed them up in those two was this: if your relationship is right on the vertical plane, your relationship between you and God, if you're loving Him in that way with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then your horizontal relationships are going to be affected by that. And you will be a person who is loving people as yourself. That you are loving them in that pure way. Because you see, it's like Mark prayed tonight concerning our being grafted into the vine from John 15, our abiding in Him. As we abide in Him, we bear fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit, Paul declares in Galatians, is love. And we will be a people who are loving. Our vertical relationship will have a radical effect on our horizontal relationship. And that's the focus of the second table of the commandments. Our relationship to our fellow men, to our brothers and sisters. And at the top of that list is our relationship to our family. Is our relationship to our parents. And to our children. I read the story about a four-year-old girl. Her name was Amanda. Wasn't my daughter, but she could very well be, because I could picture my daughter doing something like this. Amanda had to go to the doctor. She was sick and she had a fever. And as the doctor was looking at her, he looked in her ears and he said, "Who's in there, Donald Duck?" And she said, "No." And he looked in her nose and said, "Who's in there, Mickey Mouse?" And again, she said, "No." And he put the stethoscope up to her heart and said, "Who's in there, Barney?" And Amanda replied, "No, Jesus is in my heart. Barney is on my underwear." Kids are precious. And they say the funniest things. So special. And our responsibility as parents is to train up our children in the ways of the Lord. Our responsibility and really our greatest ministry as parents, as moms and dads, is to our kids. And when, you know, couples stand up here like Sean and Chrissy Madison did last Sunday morning during third service and brought little Savannah so that they could follow the biblical model like Hannah did in presenting Samuel and like Mary and Joseph did in presenting Jesus and bringing their daughter, or when a couple brings their son and they want us to join with them in dedicating them to the Lord. What they're doing is asking that God's hand would be upon them. And each time when we have a couple up here, we pray that the Lord would give them the wisdom and the discernment and the strength and the power to train up those kids in the ways of the Lord. It's our greatest responsibility. And I think every single one of us as a parent desires to look back and see that our son or our daughter has honored God and he's honored us with their lives. David Kraft was a young man who had such a testimony. He grew up in the San Francisco Bay Area and he was the son of a very godly pastor. And David's father, who was a pastor, constantly reminded David of God's faithfulness in their lives, of his faithfulness in the past, so that David might trust in God for all of his tomorrows. And David was a young man who grew up loving Jesus. And he felt the call of Jesus on his heart. He felt that call to go into pastoral ministry. And so he went to a school in Denver, and he studied the Bible and was trained up in ministry. And he was an athletic young man, about 6 feet tall, 200 pounds. And he was involved in Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And God was using him when all of a sudden he was stricken with cancer. And it went through his whole body. And over a period of time, he dropped from 200 pounds to weigh 80 pounds. And when he was about ready to pass from this life into eternity, he asked his father to come into the hospital room. And lying there in a bed, he looked up and said, "Dad, do you remember when I was a little boy, how you used to just hold me in your arms close to your chest?" And David's father nodded. And then David said, "Do you think you could do that one more time, one last time?" And again, his father nodded, and he bent down to pick up his 32-year-old son, who was 6 feet two, weighing 80 pounds. And he held him close to his chest so that his son's face was right next to his face. They were eyeball to eyeball, and tears were streaming down both of their faces. And the son simply said to his father, "Thank you for building the kind of character into my life that can enable me to face even a moment like this." And there in that simple statement, David was honoring his father. And in that simple statement, David was testifying of what this man's life had meant to him. As we come here to this fifth commandment, it's a commandment that is given to kids. Honor your mom and dad. Honor your mother and father. And tonight I want to break this down, and I want us to first of all look at what does it mean to honor our mother and father. Secondly, I want us to look at this in relationship to our kids, because as parents, we need to be teaching them what it means to honor mom and dad. But thirdly, I want us to look at this from the standpoint of what does it mean to us as adult children? How many of you here still have parents that are alive? Okay, most of us. What does it mean to honor your mother and father? And then fourthly, we want to look at why do we need to do this? So first of all, what does it mean to honor mom and dad? Well, the word honor comes from the Hebrew. It's the Hebrew word kabad, which if you have been around the Old Testament for a little while, that sounds familiar to you because it's very similar and it derives from the same root of the word kabad, which means glory. The word kabod speaks of a heaviness, of a weightiness in relationship to God. It speaks of the weightiness and the heaviness of who God is, that He is weighty and His glory is so radical, it's so weighty, it's so heavy, this glory of God, that it just, the presence of it, when you're in the presence of the glory of God, and this is, I think, one of the reasons why those who encounter God's glory have that tendency, like those angels in heaven, to bow, because there's a weightiness, there's a heaviness concerning it. That's the word kabod. It speaks of a weightiness, a heaviness. Well, the word kabod, the word honor, carries a similar idea. It means giving weight to a person who is to be honored. It's holding the person in high esteem and elevating them to a place of importance and reverence. It speaks of a profound respect for an individual. Now, notice also with this commandment is a promise. There's a promise connected to it. It says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given to you. Honor him so that your days might be long, he says. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that if you are a person who is honoring mom and dad, that you are going to have, you know, a long life. That it's not necessarily speaking of a quantity of days. But I think it's speaking more so of a quality of days. It's speaking here of a rich and full and abundant days. These are full days. They're rich days. You see, as we read through the Bible, we see many a saint who honored God. We see many a saint who honored their parents, but many of them died at very young ages. Whereas we see heathens, pagans, people who defiled God and had their parents killed so that they could, you know, rise to the throne, that they lived long days. So I don't think it's necessarily speaking about the quantity of our days, but rather the quality of our days. And I think we see this over and over again. The scripture is filled with examples, but I want to give you one that's probably the best. We're told in Scripture that the first Adam, who was made in the garden, he lived 933 years old. Now the second, or actually the last Adam, who Paul referred to, that was a reference that he made concerning Jesus. Adam, who was with Eve in the garden, being the first Adam, Jesus being the last Adam, because the two of them were the only perfect men who ever lived on the earth. Adam was perfect as he was created there in the garden until he sinned. Jesus was perfect and never sinned. So Jesus being the last Adam, Adam being the first Adam, Jesus lived 33 years. Now the first Adam lived 30 times longer than the last Adam. So would we say by that comparison that the first Adam honored his father, God who created him, 30 times more than Jesus? Of course not. The first Adam rebelled. The first Adam ate of the forbidden fruit. The last Adam, his life was marked in that he lived to please his father. He did that which brought glory and honor to his heavenly father. So Jesus is a perfect example. Adam lived 30 times longer than him, yet Jesus' life was full. the fullness of days, a richness of life. So the idea of long days can refer to quantity, but more so I think it refers to the quality, the richness, the blessing of the life. And there's this promise given to those that recognize the weight of their parents' position in their lives, giving their parents the proper reverence and respect, esteeming them high. Now, so that's basically what the word honor means, to give reverence and respect, the weight that is deserved for that person and in that position. Now, what does it mean in relationship to children? In the child years, our children. Well, honor during the child years is primarily manifested through obedience. The New Testament references this, the New Testament references to this fifth commandment really emphasize this point of obedience. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in all things." In all things. Not some things, but in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." Now catch this. To obey speaks of their actions. To honor speaks of their attitude. The word obey means to stand under or to listen under. It speaks of listening with an attentiveness and responding positively to what has been heard. It's a word that means to be under another person's authority. It's a word that is used often in military terms of a soldier being under the authority of his superior. To put it very practically, it means that parent or that children should do whatever their parents say. Now, what's interesting is this type of obedience is not in vogue today. The quote-unquote culture shapers are constantly seeking to lower the age of autonomy for the young so that teenagers and even younger kids can pursue unbridled freedom. What's the buzzword that we hear today? There's no absolutes. Everything is relative. And kids in the youngest ages, it's sad to say that we see this even here at times in our Christian school, of kids in second and third grade who are absolutely defiant to teachers because they're defiant to mom and dad at home. And it's interesting today that this is often seen portrayed in movies and TV shows where obedience is portrayed as a mindless conformity. And you see this so often in sitcoms today where parents are portrayed as dimwits and idiots while, you know, the kids are brainy and you know, bright, and the kids are given all this wisdom and logic and good sense, and dad's like, "Oh, you know, I never thought of that, son," you know, type of a thing. And the media today, you know, has a tendency to make the parents portray them as being so foolish. And I think there's an agenda in this. I think that so much of what's portrayed in so many of the television programs is there's an agenda. They want to affect the mind and the hearts of our young people, of our kids. And you know, I personally believe, and you can disagree with me and be wrong if you want to, but I personally believe that so much of what is behind Hollywood is totally satanic and demonic. So much of it. And Satan has an agenda, and he's using one of the most powerful mediums that we have today to influence our culture, to influence homes. And the amount of time that people spend in you know, watching television, it's unbelievable. I was reading in Time magazine just this week, and I wish I had it in front of me, because the statistics just blew my mind of the hours that the average person spends in watching television. It floored me. I was thinking, how do people get the time to do that, to watch that much television? But the fact that they are, there's an agenda, and Satan has an agenda, and he's influencing our kids. My own son said to Denise and I several months ago now, probably about 6 months ago, and he had been watching Disney over at Grandma and Grandpa's house, and we were talking to him about his behavior, and he said, "Well, Mom, all the kids on TV act like this." And I was like, maybe he shouldn't be doing that so much. There's an agenda. It influences, it impacts. And I think that that's one of the reasons why our society is suffering from a tremendous epidemic of delinquency and revolt and rebellion, is because this generation has been taught that they don't need to obey. And that there is nothing important connected with obedience. But this is a matter that is very important to the Lord. Children honoring and obeying their parents. Think about this. This, what we're talking about, is mentioned as one of the Ten Commandments. God picks 10 things that he wants to emphasize as being radically important, that he has them written down on tables of stone. He has them reiterated for us over and over again in the New Testament scriptures. 10 things. And this is one of them. The role, the relationship between children and their parents. I think that's interesting. The Lord's saying, hey, this is serious to me. And all through the Word, you find exhortations to parents to teach their children to be obedient and for children to respond in an obedient way. Why? Because it's important to the Lord for 3 reasons. If you're taking notes, jot them down. It helps them to learn to obey the Lord and to trust the Lord. Children need to learn to obey their parents because it helps them to learn to trust the Lord and obey the Lord. Because as parents, we are constantly asking our children to do things and not do things that makes no sense to them. Don't touch this. Don't eat that. Don't go there. Or do this and do that. And they scratch their heads and go, why does Dad want me to do that? Why does Mom want me to do this? Why don't they want me? And we're asking them to do things. We're asking them to trust us. We're asking them to believe that Father knows best. And from their limited perspective, they don't know as much as we do. They haven't experienced as much as we have. And sometimes they scratch their heads and it's like, I just don't understand. I just don't get it. But it's like, you don't need to get it right now. Just listen to me. Trust me. God does the same thing with us. The Lord does the same thing. The Heavenly Father does the same thing with us. He's constantly asking us to do things and to not do things that we don't necessarily understand, that don't necessarily make sense to us. But the problem is that our perspective, it's so limited. And so he says the same thing. Trust me, believe in me, that Father knows best. And right now, you don't need to understand. You don't need to see. And so when we don't teach our children to obey us, and when we don't teach them to stand under our judgment and to listen to our instruction, when we don't do that, we're teaching them to not do that to the Lord as well. We're teaching them to do the same thing, to not trust Him, to not listen to Him, to not believe that He knows best. But the same thing is true on the other end, when we are teaching them to trust in what we are saying, and to believe that we know what's best. We're giving them a principle that will relate to their relationship with God, that He knows best, that they need to trust and listen to Him. So first of all, it relates to their relationship with God. Secondly, like with the Lord, most parents have their children's best interest at heart. Now, I said most parents. There are some exceptions to this rule. But most parents, you know, most of us here wouldn't be here. We wouldn't even be here if our parents allowed us to go running into traffic like we tried to do, or drink that bottle of poison that, you know, we had in our hands. Have you ever thought about that? You wouldn't even be alive today if it wasn't for your parents watching out for you, looking out for you. With maybe a few exceptions, no one cares more for a child than his or her parent. So the second reason is because parents have their children's best interest at heart. Thirdly, the third reason that children should obey their parents is because Jesus did. And when they are obeying their parents, they, in doing so, are taking one step closer to being more like Jesus, which is the goal of Christianity. All of us are familiar with the story when Mary and Joseph left Jerusalem. And they're there in the caravan, and they get, a couple days out, and they realize, hey, Jesus isn't with us. And they thought maybe he was with, you know, Uncle Joe or Aunt Mary, you know, down in the caravan. And so they come racing back to Jerusalem. They find him there in the temple, and Jesus is sitting there with the rabbis, and he's just, you know, having a great time talking and just blowing these guys' minds with his wisdom. And they come up, and it's like, what are you doing here? And he says to them, didn't you know that I would be in my Father's house and about my Father's business? But what's interesting is after Jesus makes that statement and he's having this great time, Mary and Joseph leave, and guess what? Jesus obeys and goes with them. Sometimes we forget about that part. Jesus obeying his parents, and Jesus taking it one step higher in relationship to his heavenly Father, he did only that which pleased and glorified his heavenly Father. So when we teach our children to obey, we are teaching them to be more like Jesus, which is the goal of every Christian. But in the Ephesians chapter 6 passage that I quoted earlier, Paul not only speaks of obedience, but he also reemphasizes or restates this commandment here in Exodus 20:12. To honor your father and your mother. He says to honor. Now, obedience, again, speaks of our actions. Honor speaks of our attitude. And the two go hand in hand because, you see, the attitude is in obedience is radically important. Because a kid can obey, but on the inside, he can be seething with disobedience and hatred. He can obey and be icy cold about it. Sometimes my daughter Amanda will do this. She'll go, fine, okay, you know, and she'll go do what we're telling her to do. And it's like, that attitude's not going to cut it. And sometimes, you know, they might be, the actions might be right, but the heart's all wrong. And they're obeying out of anger. It's like the little boy whose mother was trying to get him to sit down. And she kept telling him to sit down. And finally she went over, grabbed him by the arm and sat him down in a chair. And he said, I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. And that attitude or that kind of obedience is not obedience at all, because it's dishonoring to mother or father. So in the child years, the commandment primarily refers to obeying their parents, and it's seen both in their attitudes and in their actions. But what about now? What about as adults? What's our relationship to be with our parents? What does it mean for us as adults to honor mom and dad? Well, the dominant characteristic of an adult child honoring his mother or father will be seen in the way that they reverence them. Again, that word reverence speaks of respect. It speaks of respecting and holding highly, esteeming highly that person, that relationship. In the Old Testament, the economy for one's respect for their parent was so high, the Lord links it with the Sabbath. In Leviticus 19, verse 3, he says, "Every one of you shall revere his mother and father and keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord." It's so important. The Lord links these two things together. You recall the story of the prodigal son. That young man who came to his dad and he said, "Dad, I want my share of the inheritance now. Because I want to go do my own thing." Now, what a lot of times we don't get or that we don't really capture in just the normal reading of that story in our Bibles is what that son was really saying. You see, to say such a thing in that culture really meant that that son was saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead so I could have my inheritance now." It was the most disrespectful thing that that young man could say to his father. "Dad, I just wish you were dead. I just wish that you had kicked the bucket a long time ago so I could have what is rightfully mine." And that's why when that young man came back, that the father runs out and he throws his arms around him and hugs him, because you see, to say such a thing in that culture to your father, the punishment was stoning to death. And the elders of the city would sit there, and had that father not ran out and threw his arms around his son, they might have picked up rocks and did him in for saying such a thing. That's how highly they reverenced the relationship of the child. And this guy wasn't a child. I mean, this guy was a young man. This guy was probably, you know, in his early 20s, an adult child. And saying such a thing to his dad. So even as adults, we are to honor our parents by respecting them. Now, why should we give honor to our parents? Three reasons. First of all, real simple, because they gave you life. They gave you life. Guess what? If it weren't for your mom and dad, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. You know, a lot of us can think at times, you know, that we've really done real well for ourselves and, you know, we've really accomplished a lot on our own. And maybe you think, you know, I'm more successful than my parents. I'm more educated. But you know what? If it wasn't for them, you wouldn't even be here. You wouldn't even be here. And if it wasn't, in most cases, for their sacrifices, you wouldn't be in the position that you're in either. I think about how blessed Denise and I have been in our lives from just purely a material standpoint. I told my wife when I married her, I said, because I was in the ministry at the time, and I told her, I said, "You know, honey, we'll never own a house and we'll never, you know, have a nice car and you know, we're going to be poor our whole lives and you know, this whole thing. And we are so blessed. And we have a nice house. But you know what? My parents, they gave us the down payment for the first house that we bought in Oregon. And it just so happened that we bought that house at a time when the market went bananas, and we sold it and made a huge profit and was able to move back here and get a decent house with the down payment that we made from the profit that was from the down payment that they gave us for the house that we had in the first place. Without them, we'd be poor, and you know. And so often, you know, it's our parents and their help. So first of all, they gave you life. Secondly, not only did they give you life, but they saved your life. I wouldn't be surprised in heaven if the Lord shows us time and time again where our parents saved us. That time that maybe, you know, you were going to get hit by the car. Or that time when you were drowning in the pool that, you know, and we forget about all this. You know, I was thinking today, I was trying to think about, okay, you know, I know my dad probably saved my life 100 times, but I can't think of one. But I'll never forget the day that he saved my brother's life. My brother was probably, I don't know, 5 years old or something, and he swallowed a lifesaver and he was choking on it. Well, forget about the Heimlich maneuver. My dad picks him up by his feet and starts shaking him up and down like this. My brother's going, oh, you know. And finally, the thing comes out, you know, but saved his life. And I'm sure that your mom or dad saved your life at one time or another. Not only giving you life, saving you life, but thirdly, they made your life. Feeding you, providing for you. I was thinking about this. I thought about this today. The average mom, let's say, makes 3 meals a day for her child for 18 years. That's over 19,000 meals that that gal made. I think we should give all the moms a hand right now, you know, just for that. 19,000 meals. And some of us are still getting meals at mom's house, you know. Now, we could go on and on, but how do we honor? How do we honor one's parents as an adult? Four things that we can do to give them respect. One is to speak kindly and affectionately to them. To speak kindly to them. To thank them for their sacrifices of love. To let them know that we love them and we appreciate them. Secondly, spend time with them. Spend time with them. Now, this is one that really got me today, because this is the thing I wrestle with the most with my mom and dad. It's wonderful that they live just around the corner and I get to see them and, you know, short little takes, you know, here and there. But so often that good chunk of time to just sit down and talk and to share isn't there. And juggling, you know, basketball with the girls and gymnastics and you know, things going on with school and you know, time for Denise and all of those different things. And it's like, you know, man, how do we do this? But one of the things I started thinking about was this. You know, if we were to write down all the things that fill up our days, all the stuff that we're involved in that is just so, you know, fills up and impacts our lives, how much of it would be that important? And you know what? The thing that I think is the most important of all is the relationships that we have with friends and family, the people that God has placed around us. That's what's most important. Those are the things. So spending time with them, giving them time, giving them that special place in our week, sending that little card if your parents, you know, live you know, somewhere else. Second, provision. Our responsibility to provide for them in their old age. Handling their affairs, taking care of their needs. You know, one of the greatest tragedies of our day is that there are thousands of old people in retirement homes that never get a call from any of their children. Some of them they'll go a year without ever hearing from one of their kids. And our guys that do the convalescent home ministries, and they see this all the time, and they talk to these people all the time. And it's like, you know, stick mom and dad, you know, in this place and forget about them. And sometimes, you know, it's necessary to you know, find a neat place like that that they can stay in. But we need to keep in touch. It's important. Sometimes we can excuse ourselves of not honoring our parents in this way because of religious piety. We're just too busy in the things of the Lord. You know, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for such a mentality. They would excuse their lack of care for their parents, saying that they were giving their time over to the Lord. And here's what Jesus said to them in Matthew chapter 15. He says, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. I'm giving it to God.' Then he need not honor his father or mother." That's what the Pharisees were saying. Jesus said, "Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." And what did he think of these guys for that? He says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And all of that was in relationship to these guys abusing, warping, distorting that whole concept of honoring your father and mother, honoring them. A third thing is our consideration, considering their wants, their needs. You know, here's something that I think is good, and I hope I don't offend anybody by this, but, you know, when people get to a certain age in life, chances are they're not going to change very much. You know, when people get to a certain age in life, they kind of get etched in their ways. So guess who needs to bend? Us younger people. Instead of being, you know, stubborn and you know, we need to bend and be considerate. Be considerate of them. And fourthly and finally, lastly, and this is probably the biggest one of all, you can honor and bring honor to your parents by the way that you live your life, by your godly character, living a life that pleases God. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 24, Solomon writes, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice." In Proverbs 15, verse 20, "A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother." By our godly life, the way that we live our lives, in living a life that is after the Lord and pleasing the Lord, you know what? It's honoring to our parents. Especially if they're believers. I came across this poem. Maybe some of you will be able to identify with this. Somebody wrote this concerning his father. "His shoulders are a little bent, his youthful force a trifle spent. But he's the finest man I know, with a heart of gold and a hair of snow. He's seldom cross and never mean. He's always been so good and clean. I only hope I'll always be as kind to him as he's to me. Sometimes he's tired and seems forlorn, his face happy and lined and worn. Yet he can smile when things are bad. That's why I like my gray-haired dad. He doesn't ask the world for much, just comfort, friendliness, and such. But from the things I've heard him say, I know it's up to me to pay. For all the deeds he's done for me, since I sat rocking on his knee. Oh, not in dollars, dimes, or cents. That's not my father's recompense. Nor does he worship wealth and fame. He'd have me honor Jesus' name." That's it. That godly character. So even as adult children, we are called to honor, to give respect to give time to hold in high esteem for what they have done for us, our parents. Now, I know some of you are probably thinking, well, wait a second, my parents were jerks. They abused me. They were rotten to me. They weren't there. What about that? What about those who have parents that were unbelievers and very worldly? You're still to respect their position. It's kind of like with the president. I'll be very, very honest with you. I don't respect the man, our current president. I don't respect the man at all. But I respect the office. And he's our president. So in that case, the same thing is true. The position needs to be respected. And I think with all of us, even those of you in that place, to honor and respect, to be thankful that they gave you life, that they saved your life, that they fed you, that they sacrificed for you. And even if your mom or dad, if your parents were total jerks, I'm sure there's maybe one thing that you can think back on. One thing that you can look at and go, you know what? He was great at that. He was good at that. And let them know. If they're still alive tomorrow, drop them a card. You know what, Dad? I was thinking about you. Mom, I was thinking about you. And I just wanted you to know how thankful I am for what you, for this thing. You were always so and whatever. And that might be the very thing that God might use to break their heart. It's His kindness, we're told, that leads us to repentance. And it's sad, so sad to see Christian people who have been through just so much in their relationship with parents who hold bitterness inside. We're warned in the book of Hebrews about letting roots of bitterness take root in our hearts and reside in our hearts, whereby the writer of Hebrews says, many become defiled. We need to cut out those roots of bitterness. How do we do that? By applying the cross. I've shared it before, but it's a classic illustration. The children of Israel, they come to the waters of Marah. They come to that bitter pool, and there it is. You know, they're seeking to be refreshed, and they come to this pool of water, and they take water in their hands to drink, and it's bitter. It's Mara, which means bitter. And the Lord speaks to Moses, and He says, Moses, cut down the tree that is by the water and throw it in, and it'll make the bitter water sweet. That tree is representation of the cross of Christ. The cross that is by the bitter situation in your life. We say, you know, justice needs to be served. We say somebody needs to pay. And Jesus says justice was served and I paid the price. I bore that sin. I bore that shame. I took it upon me. So throw in the cross and realize that whatever wrong was done, whatever hurt was impacted upon you, delivered upon you. Throw in the cross and realize Jesus paid the price for that hurt, for that sin, for that pain. And let go of the bitterness. And allow Him to take that root of bitterness and uproot it out of your heart and to plant instead sweetness, a flower of sweetness that you might love and forgive. That you might give honor to that parent. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You would help us by Your grace. That You would help us, Lord, as parents, to teach our kids the importance of honoring and obeying. And Lord, some of us have real rambunctious little ones. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to communicate how important this is to You. That, Lord, and as they would learn to obey us, they would be learning how to trust You. Lord, that our little ones would be taking a step in that direction that would Bring them to that place of being molded and shaped by your Spirit to be a little bit more like Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as adult children, those of us who still have parents that are around, Lord, that you would show us, that you would teach us, that you would help us, Lord, to set aside time, that you would help us to die to ourselves, that you'd help us, Lord, in simplifying our lifestyles so that we might be able to enjoy those remaining years. And Lord, that we might be able to be a blessing and an impact to those who have given us life, who have brought us into the world. Help us, Lord. And Lord, I pray for any here wrestling and struggling with bitterness from the past, that tonight they would let go, that they would apply the cross, and they would experience that forgiveness that comes from recognizing that you paid the price. In Jesus' name, amen.